can be a preacher too. It's time for us to begin our class. I have Ed somewhere. He's way back there. Okay. We're still in the book of Ezra. Ed has returned from his travels. We do not have an outline this week. We have the same one we had last week, and we got about 2 points to follow it. If you did, I have extras that I do. Oh, well, can I get some people to pass out some outlines? It's just right here in this little group. There you go. And anybody over there need an outline? You're okay? Well, we have to find my outline. Where did I put my outline? Oh, there's my outline. Okay. We don't have an outline this week because of things going on. Y'all know, and y'all might remember my sister-in-law and Sandra's sister's Doris Begnaw, who used to be a member here some time ago. Her daughter is in California. Her daughter is like a week older than my son, Mark. And Mark, probably close to 200. But she has dropped down to 110 pounds. She has to have care like 24 hours a day. Doris has been out there for 3.5 weeks. And while she was out there, Ernie, her husband, suffered a heart attack. And so we got her back. But Sandra might have to go that way to take care of Janet. So we have some, you know, they're just having little problems is what they're having. But we have family that's taking care of everybody. When Ernie had his heart attack, he turned blue. He couldn't talk. And, you know, probably death was just a little bit away. But his stepdaughter, Doris's daughter, was there, and she has to be a doctor. So he's okay. But anyway, keep them in your mind in prayer as we have to deal with this. Sandra might actually have to go to California to kind of relieve the persons that are taking care of her there. We don't know. Anyway, that's why you don't have an outline. Okay? So, this morning we're going to start with the bottom half, the last 2 pages of the outline that you did have, which only has about 2 points on it. Next week, Ed will be here teaching, and he is going to go back and bring up some of these lessons that could be learned from the study of Ezra, and he will bring those out there. But we'll start today in Ezra chapter. I got to stop here once in a while. Ezra chapter 6, verse 16, where they have finally the dedication of the temple. So we've been they've been working on it for 20 something years, and we've been teaching for 8 weeks, and finally we got the temple built. But when they here at this point in chapter verse 16, they I'm going a little too far here. Maybe I'm not. Back in verse 13 is where we want to be. Oh, okay. And also we had the problem the computer didn't work this morning in my printing out. So we have to go back to back up to verse 16 where the temple is dedicated. And either, okay, those notes are handwritten on my outline from last week. I know exactly where it is on my desk. So anyway, last week we found out that the basically maybe the enemies, the Jews, tried to stop the temple, building the temple, and the decree from Darius was, leave them alone, let them build the temple, give them any help that they desire, and stay away from them. And so they did. 4 years later, the temple is built, and this is what is here in this place. There, verse 14, and the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. For years, 16 years, they were unable to get going, but then they had the preacher come, basically, and get them started, and They did it. This is why they're able to finish building the temple, because somebody had changed their way of thinking, is what they did. So they have the temple built here. Let's see. Wait a minute. Just a second here. That's over. Okay. Now, dedicating means that they're setting it apart for the service of God. A lot of times we might dedicate a building in our day and time, but a lot of times our building, this building, I don't know about this building, but where I came from, our building was used for worshiping God, but it wasn't exclusively for. We did use it for other things, like we had stamp collectors that had meetings. So it's not like back then, it wasn't like that. When they dedicated the temple, it was only for the worship of God. It was only the priests that get to go into that temple, and anybody else walk up there, they will kill you, because that was the way it was. But they dedicated it, they separated it from the common use. And that's dedication or separation or is all through the Bible there. Now, they only offered 700 animals because they weren't as rich as Solomon. Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now, these are burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the 700 animals. So not only did they worship God with burnt offerings, but they had sacrifices that part of them went to the priest and part of them was shared with the people for this celebration they did. If you go on down to and they did 12 male goats for one male goat for each tribe. So in a sense, all the tribes are back here again. We know in Jesus' time, all tribes are represented, but they're not as a nation. They're just represented, and they did a sacrifice for them. And then they, we might have talked about this in verse 18, where they set the priest up in their divisions. David had taken all the priests and divided them up into 24 courses, and they did this the same way here. This does come up when Zacchaeus is in the temple, and they announce that he's visited by the angel for the birth of John the Baptist. That was his course. It was his time to be at the temple. And then, I'm going a little fast. Verse 19, they celebrate the Passover. Now, this is like the sixth time that Passover is recorded as being celebrated in the Bible. It doesn't happen a lot. Sometimes there are long periods in between. Exodus chapter 12, and then 1 year later when they celebrated again, and then 40 years later because of a little lack of faith. And then that's in the time of Joshua that we talked about last class, celebration of Passover then. And then there is the time of Josiah, one of the good kings, and Hezekiah, one of the good kings, and this one. And that's the only time that the Passover is recorded in the Bible as being celebrated. I've looked for this, and I can't find it. Looked for it last week and week before. I have a study Bible, and I thought in it there was a description being celebrated, the Passover being celebrated in the 1930s, but not by the Jews, but by like the Samaritans, something like that. There was an account of that, and I can't find that anymore. But it's really interesting that the Passover was still going on, being celebrated, not probably like it was in Exodus chapter 12, but still being celebrated. Passover. The Passover, I don't know, how many of y'all have seen Exodus, the movie, Paul Newman, you know? Yeah, I remember seeing it a long, long time ago. And they celebrated the Passover, but it was nothing like it was done in Exodus chapter 12. It's more of a dinner period. There's no lamb being killed or anything like that. And I always remember, always just an aside here, I always remember, we always talk about the Jews that are in Jerusalem now, the ones that were established in 1948. Well, there's another set of Jews, and they're very orthodox. And these are the Hasidic Jews who have their headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. These are the ones with the curly things, you know, in their hair. And they're up in New York, and they don't, they say these are, the Jews in Jerusalem and Israel are, well, they're heathens. You know, they don't believe it. They're not believing like they should, and these people are very, very religious. Religious to the point, they take a verse found in Exodus that you shall not boil a kid in the milk of its mother or something like that. Anyway, maybe that's not why they do this, but they have two refrigerators, one for meat, one for cheese. One for meat, one for cheese, okay? And if you cut a steak with the knife, you got to take another knife to cut the cheese with. They have these separation things like that. It's really, really interesting study, but we can't do it now. But anyway, so we got off on that one about the Passover. They did the Passover, and now they're going to do the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in that passage about the Passover, verse 21, the sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the impurities of the nation of the land to join them to seek the Lord. So when these priests or the Jews celebrate the Passover, they invite again people that want to celebrate the Passover with them. So we know from study of our Bible that God has always wanted people to worship Him. You know, and it's I think we may mention that in the sermon this morning about the law. You know, when we talk about the Jews, we need to remember that there are other, the Gentile nations out there. And the Bible talks about this. There's the story of when Moses comes out of Egypt on the Exodus. We have his father-in-law, Jethro, who is a priest of Midian, and they worship together. We have Balaam, who is a prophet of God. And then we have the story of Jonah, who when he goes to Nineveh, and these people repent, what they repent of and who they repent to. So, and then we go into the New Testament and we have Cornelius. He worshiped God. I always wonder why Cornelius didn't become a Jew. But anyway, so there's Gentile nations out there that are still under the patriarchal system and they worship God too. But God wants people to worship Him. And the Jews, in this case, they invited all the enemies around them if they did what God said. And that meant that all the males had to be circumcised. And if a person had in charge of a family, an extended family or something like that, all his males had to be circumcised too. So if there's rules for the Passover, and that's in Exodus chapter 12 and other places. But if these former enemies would obey what God said, then they're welcome to celebrate the Passover with these Jews. And this invitation went out. So, but the key is they had to separate themselves from the impurities of the nations of the land. So remember that. Of course, the Jews are not happy about this, because the principle was if the stranger was circumcised, the stranger in the land, and he did what he's supposed to do, then he's on the same level as the Jew. You know, all of a sudden the Jew is not exclusive. You're in there too. And maybe the Jews didn't quite like this, but this is the they didn't like it because they realized it wasn't because they were born a Jew, that was the main way you became a Jew, but it was dedication to God, which was important. So if the person did what God wanted them to do, you can celebrate the Passover, you can worship God just like a Jew can. So that was one thing there. Verse 21, the sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the land. If you're circumcised, yes. proselyte. Did I mean? Yeah, they had to become a proselyte. They had to do. They had to. No, I think the invitation is there. You don't see that. Yeah. Okay. Chapter 9. Yeah. They'll get back in trouble again, chapter 9. But I see it as the invitation is out there. But, like you said, you've got to be a proselyte, which includes circumcision and includes obeying the laws of God. You're a Jew. That's what it is. And remember in the times when the nation back way before, there was one law. If you were a Jew, if you were a stranger living in the land, there's one law, and that's God's law, and you had to obey that God law. But taking the Passover, a proselyte, and that includes circumcision. That includes becoming a Jew. It's what that is. Any other questions about that? A little difference of opinion here. So after 24 years, we have the temple built, and the question is, so what? It doesn't mean much to us today, but I got some reasons why maybe it's important. Number one is God wanted that temple built, and because he wanted it, these people did what God said. They wanted to be pleasing to God. And the temple is a major part of the redemption plan of God. God had made a promise way back in Genesis chapter 12. Actually, we can go back to Genesis 3:16. He made a promise, but in Genesis chapter 12, that all nations will be blessed through the Abraham. And the temple is a major part of that. It's going to stand now for 500 years until it's destroyed by Titus in AD 70. But it will be there when Jesus is there. But another thing it does, in the God's chosen people or God's people at this time, it stops the spread of idolatry. Even when, before this time, when they had the temple, they had the law, but they also worshiped idols. And they didn't have a problem with worshiping idols and worshiping God. At this point in time, they don't worship idols anymore. God is the one to be worshiped. And the temple is part of that. This is where you go to worship God. This is where you go to make your sacrifices. And so from now on, they will never, ever have an idol. Their lives might not be great, but they don't worship idols anymore. There is only one God, and this is what they do. So it always preserves, the temple preserves the true religion of God. It's always out there for people to see. And in Romans 3, verse 2, it says, the Jews were entrusted with the articles of God. Actually, NIV says that, first of all, they were entrusted with the very words of God. So they have the law of God, law entrusted to them coming up into the New Testament so that it will be there when Christ comes. In the New Testament, when they study the Bereans, they studied the scriptures to see it was so. What's the scripture? It's the Old Testament, When Paul argues with people in the synagogue, it's with the scriptures, the Old Testament, things like that. Without the law, Romans 3:20, without the law, we don't know what sin is. We don't know the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't know what sin is. We're going to make our own rules up. Well, here's the rules. So that's the reason why maybe the temple is there, and the Jewish religion is there, and it continues on for another 400 and something years until Christ comes. Christ is coming is the theme of the Old Testament. We need to keep that in mind. So are there any questions about chapter 6? I want to finally get Ezra on the scene. For 6 chapters, he hasn't been there. But I don't want to do that. Okay. Like I said, there's when you get to the end of chapter 6, there's some things that we need to be sure of. That number one, the Jews are sure now that there's only one God. before, in the other times, there was God, and then there was other gods that they worshipped. There's no difference, you know. I mean, I'm worshiping God, then I can worship these gods over here too. They had no problem with that. Now, they are sure there is only one God, and I'm going to worship that God. And we kind of talked about that, that during their time in captivity, they would have seen that their one God was powerful, where all the other gods that had been worshipped had been destroyed as prophesied. The God of the nation, the concept of the God then was that the God was the God on the, you have a God of the land, like we have a God of the woodlands, and then we have another God who is the God of spring, okay? And that's their attitude like that. Well, in captivity, they learn that their God was more powerful than any of these gods because their nations got destroyed. And their God had no limit. They're in captivity, and the God is not just God back in Jerusalem, but he's Judah. He is God over here too. You know, remember the story of the leper, the leper guy. You know, he went and got cured, dipped himself seven times in the river, and he wanted to worship God. So what did he do? He got some dirt, picked it up, took it back to wherever he came from, so he could worship God. That was his idea. David was banished. And there is this passage that says, I can't worship God anymore because I'm out of the land where God is. But anyway, an interesting study about how they thought about God. But now they know. They don't think that way anymore. They know who God is, and there is only one God. This is one of the things they've learned. And they know that they're the chosen people, that God has chosen them. They have a job to do, so to speak, something like that. So they were sure about this. So this was the teaching in the synagogues, and this is what they believed. So we come to chapter 6. 80 years before, that's how long it's been. 80 years about when they finally had came back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And they built the altar, and then they finally got the temple built. And now we have a period of 60 years. From end of chapter 6 to the beginning of chapter 7 is a period of 60 years. And we need to remember that there's a lot of things happened then. And we're going to find out, I think it was mentioned here by Brother Elton, that they, in this 60 years, they intermarry with those nations around them. And this is the story that picks up, we might not ever get to cover those last chapters except real quickly. So let me just tell you a little thing here. Ezra, chapter 6, 7 and 8, he finally gets back to Jerusalem. And he gets there, and this guy is, he's going to get shocked into the real world. And he is there, and in chapter 7, 8, 9, somebody comes and tells him, says, we got a problem. Our people has intermarried. We married the people that are around us. They're among us now. We married our enemies. And he sits down, and he tears his clothes. He pulls some of his hair out, and he has been shocked into reality is what he's been done. But I'm just going to tell you this now. All through this chapter of Ezra, these people have this one quality that makes them really people to look at and stuff like that. They have the heart like David did. When they find out they did something wrong, they correct it. And that's what they'll do in chapter 9. They will actually get rid of their wives because they know they can't do this. God does not allow these foreign wives, maybe some husbands too, and they get rid of them. Now, if we get there, we'll figure out what they did when they got rid of them. Did they give them alimony to take care of them or something like that? But they knew that God did not allow them to intermarry with the nations around them, and so they took care of that situation. And that's the story of these Jews in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. You're going to have the same problem in Nehemiah. You're going to have some other problems in Nehemiah too, but you got the same problem. But when they know they got something wrong in their lives, they correct it, just like we should be today. So that's one good thing about these Jews in this time period here now. So, chapter 7 starts out with Ezra, the hero of the book, the guy who wrote the book. But this is, he just shows up here and he doesn't really do much. But anyway, I have a question for you at the beginning of the class of this at chapter 7 that I want you to ponder, because I have no answer to the idea. But the question is, why did the king, at this time it's, say it again? Artaxerxes, yes. I have the pronunciation in my outline, but I can't find it right now. But Artaxerxes is the king now. And this king picks Ezra to go to Jerusalem. And my question is, why did he pick him? We don't know. I mean, it's not said why did he pick him, but I think the answer may be found in this chapter. But we start the story of Ezra. And it says in the reign of Artaxerxes, we're in a new king here. And then in the verse, four or five verses, it gives his lineage. And he traces his lineage all the way back to Aaron, the very first priest. So we know that Ezra is a scribe, and he is a priest. But he has impeccable credentials. He is a very important man to be able to maybe do all that. Well, all the priests can go back to Aaron, but he makes a big point of it right here. So maybe he's a very respected person because of that. And Ezra went up from Babylon. We'll talk about this later, but you got to remember, and actually turn over to Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, and it gives us an idea about how long this journey is. For on the first day, the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he comes to Jerusalem because of the good hand of his God was with him. So basically, it's a four-month trip. And it's about the same trip that Abraham took. He kind of got to go up and come back down. It's about 900 miles, about 500 as a crow flies across there. If you took an airplane, he had to go on camels. And this trip, if I don't get to it, y'all remember this from your Bible stories, that this trip, he does not take any, he doesn't take a military escort. He's going to do it by himself. Now, when Nehemiah comes, he's going to take a military escort because he is the governor. But he trusts in God so much that he is not going to take anybody with him on this trip. We'll go by ourselves. So it takes 4 months. Maybe if you're a real healthy person or something like that, it might not have taken that long, but you got the people going with him and old people and something like that, you know, and so camels are slow, donkeys don't want to walk. Anyway, it takes 4 months to get there. So he gives you an idea of how far this man is willing to leave. Now, it says he was a scribe, too. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. Now, a scribe, I think we might have talked about this. Now, we cut it out in my first outline, so we didn't talk about this. But a scribe, back in the times of the kings, now they were secretaries. They kept records. They worked in the temple, and I have some passages here. They had a military office. They were a messenger of a king. But during the time of captivity, the scribes were the ones who were, as it says, skilled in the law of Moses. They studied the law of Moses. And, of course, by the time we get to New Testament times, Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. How many times is that? Six or seven times? And at the end of that, I have that verse. At the end of that time, it says, don't do what they say, but don't do what they do. It's what it was. So they weren't a very good example at all to be. They turned out to be, because they had, when they got a hold of the law, they made, do you know the number of extra laws or laws they had? That the scribes added to it, the Pharisees, it's like 380, 480, something like that, of different laws, you know. It's that law about on the Sabbath day exactly what a mile is, you know, or how far you can walk on the Sabbath day, exactly, you know, and when you tithe your mint and stuff like that. They had laws for exactly what you do and washing hands and stuff like that. But anyway, they had digressed by the time of Christ. But now they are the ones who study the law. So Ezra is not only a priest, but he's a scribe who is very skillful in the law. And so I want to move on just a little bit. But the interesting verse is verse 6, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Verse 6, also in verse 9, and it kind of keeps going on there. I don't know about how many times, but the 6 times in these 2 chapters. So God's with this guy as he goes on. Now, in chapter 7, it talks about this is basically who he got to go with him. And it says here that he got priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, and probably other people too. But later on in these 2 chapters, we'll find out that he has to go recruit Levites. They don't want to go. So he has to go recruit these Levites. And also, when he does go, there's only 5,000 or less than 5,000 people go. That's way down my outline. Zerubbabel, there was almost 50,000 people. And now there's less than 50,000 people then, almost 50,000. Now there's almost 5,000 people now that they went. Just a thing there. Okay. Verse 10. This is the key chapter in the verse. And we want to look at this a little bit. But it says, for Ezra had set his heart, number one, to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Jerusalem, in Israel. Or he wanted to do that. First of all, he prepared his heart. He had an ambition, had a determination. He knew what he wanted to do about studying this law, and he was able to serve because of that. Now, it's very probable like that question, why did the king pick Ezra to lead this group back? I'm going to say one thing. It's probably because of the life he led, which we have no record of. I mean, we don't know, really. But we can assume that he had probably a privileged life as a priest and as a scribe, and he was probably known in the community. Maybe we can say that. And he decided to seek the law of the Lord. So he had a conscious decision to study God's Word. He made that decision. Like we, if you're on this read the Bible in 1 year thing, you have made a conscious decision to study the Word of God. Of course, that should be in all of our lives. It should be, I need to study God's Word. And you say, this is what I need to be doing. With Ezra, it says this is what he has done. And the third thing is to practice. He's put what he's learned into practice. And I think if you go on down, I go down just a little bit in my notes, and we'll come back to this. But the decree, starting in verse 11, he issues the decree in verse 13. He picks Ezra, is what it is. That's what I want to get to. This is the copy of the decree which King Xerxes has given to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, learned in the word of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. And if you go down, there's about 4 things in there. And one of the things is he is to make sure, hit my notes, it's faster that way, than I'll get you the next verse, because it's way down here. The first part of the decree was you can take anybody you want with you. That's just like the other decree. And I was just thinking maybe if you didn't go on the first time, that you don't get to go until this time comes up again. I don't know. But the second part of this thing was that you can take more money. You get to take more money. But I'm going to go down. In verses 7, chapter 24, that he is basically gets to set the law up. And the law is the word of God, because that's the way it is in the land. it turns back down here to, well, first of all, you can't put any tax on the priests or Levites or temple servants or singers because they get off free. But verse 25, you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God which is in your hand. Did he carry a book in, a scroll in when he went to see him? But you appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the providence beyond the river, even those who know the law of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. So Ezra goes with the authority of the king. Was that the fourth one? Yeah. Ezra goes with the authority of the king that basically he is the law. He is going to back to Jerusalem and set up judges, whatever it needs to be done. And if you're not obeying the law of God, the law of the land, the scrolls in your hand, then you're going to be punished. You know? And we can take away your property. That's probably the least one. We can kick you out of the country. You know, you can't associate with Jews anymore. And no, back over here. Or we can kill you. So he is the law. So he gets to take money back. He gets to be in charge, set up the law. And so why did he pick him? See, I think because he practiced what he had studied. And somehow or another, this guy is a charismatic preacher that really got a big show on TV or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, the king knows who this guy is. Yes? Well, that's providence. Yeah. It's God's will. And there's also a verse that says God... basically, it says that God made sure that everything that Ezra wanted to do, he was allowed to do. God did this. So providence plays a big part in this. But if he didn't leave, if he did not live the life that he had studied about, then God's providence, God's going to not look at him that way. You want to say yes?
He went to the king. Very much like Nehemiah's going to do.
He's a cupbearer. He's there already.
Yeah, but I mean, the king didn't say, hey, Nehemiah, I want you to go.
Yeah.
Nehemiah wanted, had this, God had laid this up on his heart.
Yeah.
He had this burden on his heart, just like Ezra did. And Ezra went to the king and got, you know, full permission with all of this authorization here. That's the way I'm kind of seeing it.
Yeah.
Prove
of him.
I don't see the king saying, hey, I want God's law over there, and so I need to find the guy to do that. As much as the fact that Ezra, because God had laid this on his heart, said, hey, this is something that needs to be done, and I'd like to be the guy to do it.
Yeah, that's true. He wanted to do, Ezra wanted to do this thing. Now, the Persians, they never take away the law of a foreign nation if it's working. If it's not contrary to the laws of Persia, they're going to okay it and keep it going and let it go. So the king obviously, I think, knew about how... Now, there's also seven counselors in this, too. It's not just the king. So this is... Remember that this is going to be political when we do this. Seven counselors, somewhere there. 14. Yeah, there's seven... to inquire concerning Jerusalem and Judah according to the law of your God which is in your hand. So the king and the counselors knew that the law of the land was this word that Ezra had. And you can go and you can do that. But I'm saying if Ezra's life didn't reflect what he practiced, then he would probably never have been chosen. But, of course, you remember now, providence of God has a lot to do with with Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah. Yes, Ed. Not by chance. Yeah. Yeah. But it did. Esther. Good example. Yes. Puts his business thing right. Yeah. And also in that too is the Persian policy of how they govern their providences. It all works together, you know. And you say, well, you can't say it's anything other than God has His hand in this, you know, to make these things happen at this right time. That's what's happening? Yeah. And what you mentioned there in verse, I think 27, something like that, when Ezra gives his prayer to God, he knows, he understands that fact, and that's part of his prayer here, that he knows that God is doing this for him, such as that. So we have the parts of the decree, and I didn't want to go too deep into those things. But I did, every once in a while, I have the providence of God is working in here, you know. And I have that nothing but the blessings of God can explain how an obscure Jewish priest scribe is picked to go. And he might have been not just a lowly person, but some position in the government. Maybe, we don't know. I mean, we really don't know anything about this except that Ezra was picked to go back and basically enforce the law. Okay, remember in chapter 9 when they find out about the mixed marriages, he had the authority to enforce the law right then and there, but instead it's done by one man coming up and saying we need to do something, and they did what God said. He didn't have to enforce the law. That's my end. Ed'll be here next week, God willing, and he will be teaching for a while, and we'll be talking about some of the. Remember what we've talked about in chapter 3 on. And we're going to find some lessons in there that are very applicable to us today. And Ed's going to do that for us. Okay, thank you. You have any more comments or complaints or anything like that? Okay. Y'all are dismissed.